Amen. Aren't you thankful to be a child of God this evening? You know, we talk about it all the time, but even in the song, we sing it, and we see the miraculous power of God. And you know, we hear of things like God splitting Red Seas, or God protecting men of God from fires or lions or these types of things. And we say it a lot, but it's the truth. These things are not written for our entertainment. They are written there to inspire us to believe for the same kind of miraculous things in our lives. And here's the thing. Before any one of those miracles, whether it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den, or Moses in the Red Sea, all of those situations before the miracle were scary. If you think about it, every single one of those major miracles before the miracle was an incredibly scary situation. And then after the miracle was extreme promotion. So here's the thing. In your life, there are going to be times and there are going to be seasons where you may be going through something that is scary to your flesh or alarming to your mind or panicky to your soul. Well, just know when you answer those things with faith, believing that you are a child of the Most High God, not only will you see a miracle of protection, but I believe after every miracle of protection, God wants you to receive a miracle of promotion every single time. And friends, I want to encourage you in your life to believe for that. And when you sense fear, let it encourage you to throw off that fear and put your faith in a God who changes not. The same God of Moses, the same God as Daniel, the same God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is our Father God, and He still reigns today. Amen? Amen. Well, we love you guys so much, and we are going to continue our series on angels. We started that a couple of weeks ago. We're going to continue with that. But tonight, we're going to deviate from the plan just for tonight, and we have something that I think is just a really special opportunity to hear from someone who I think is playing an integral role in what God is doing in the earth today. And Brother Tommy, I don't know where he got this saying from. Tommy Brown, he's one of our associate pastors here at Word of Life. I don't know where he got the saying from, but since I like Tommy so much, he's one of my favorite people, I'm just going to attribute the saying to Tommy. But he said, a church that is not missions-minded will eventually become a mission field. And I believe that with every fiber of my being, that the goal of Christ is to rid us of selfishness and to get us mindful that there is a world out there that needs salvation, and that yours and my life is to play an integral part in that role and to expand His kingdom. And with that, we've got someone who labors over in the nation of India with us tonight. I met his parents a couple of months ago. And just immediately just sense the gift and the calling and the love they have for the kingdom of God and the plan of God. And through email and whatnot, have corresponded with their son. And just have been very impressed with what they're doing in the ministry. But today I got to have lunch with him and just fellowship with him. And I tell you what, I'm even more impressed with him. And that's good because it's always first who, then what. It doesn't matter what you want to accomplish. If you don't have the right who, the what doesn't matter. You'll never get it done. And so with that, the more I've spent with him, and I spent some time praying for him today and just even around him tonight, I feel like that the call of God on his life and the anointing of God that is on his life is just in its infancy stages. I believe this guy is destined to be just a nation shaker. In prayer, just sense the call of God on him and the anointing of God that's on him. It's special. It's unique. And there's just such a pastor's heart there and an evangelistic bent there that is just very, very wonderful. And so with that tonight, I want you to pull on whoever is speaking. Amen. It doesn't matter if it's me or if it's Ryan or any of these other guys doing any of the services. You're always have the power of the Holy Spirit to speak directly to your heart. But with that, the pull does matter. I know that because I do the same. Oh, I try to make it the same, and we see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But four services every weekend. And it's amazing the different utterance I have in different services. Sometimes it's like my words are hitting me and coming right back at the face, hitting the back of the wall and just coming right back at me. But then there are other times where the word of the Lord has free course. And with that, that's what we want tonight. We want the Word of the Lord to have free course. Amen. And so I just want you to put that pull on the Holy Spirit to speak to you tonight and to receive just this, what I believe for this church, for myself, for us, is a divine connection. Amen. So without further ado this evening, will you join me in giving a warm welcome to Reverend Mark Taylor as he comes to the stage, to the podium this evening.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. I am so blessed to be here. And Pastor Joel, thank you so much for this opportunity. It was more than what I could ask or think. I thought I was just going to be passing through Jackson, Mississippi. And then he said, you know, speak. And I was like, really? Okay. Pastor, thank you for that word. That's the second time today that I'm getting the same word. And the first time was in the morning, and that was from my wife. So, you know, so there's definitely there's definitely God in that, I believe. Church over here, the Life Church, I would really like to thank you because in April of this year, there was a devastating earthquake which hit Nepal and parts of India. And you actually sent an offering over to help us with the relief work over there. And I wound up going there, buying supplies and getting it into the hands of the people, putting it on trucks and taking it there. And I have a few pictures which I'd like to roll. As I speak tonight, it'll be a mixture of the word, a mixture of what we're doing, and it's just so that we can, you'll know all about me, and you know, let's just see what God is doing on the other side in the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? So if we have the pictures, okay, that's me and my wife. Yeah, she's God's gift in my life. Those are my two kids, Trinity and Josiah. My daughter, she'll be 5 years old when I go back home. My son's 3. They're extremely active. That's that age. That's our Bible school. And in our story starts in 1985. When my dad, he was the administrator of a Baptist hospital in Bangalore, India. And he felt God calling him into ministry, full-time ministry. And when he left, people laughed at him because he was leaving this big administrative job and going out into the trains which go out into the villages and just doing ministry, praying for people, praying for the sick. There were deliverances happening, miracles happening right there on the train. And in 1990, he felt called to start a Bible school, and they started in a little chapel. We didn't have any dorms or anything like that, so we put the students in chicken sheds, which we had on our campus. We took the chickens out and we put pastors in. And that Bible school grew to be an institution where 10,000 students have graduated from that today. Amen. All glory to God. And through that Bible school, 5,000 churches, and now it's just multiplying. We've lost count, but that's what has been spread all over the nation of India, the nation of Nepal, the nation of Bhutan, Burma, Malaysia, and we actually have 300 Bible school grads in the U.S. today, many of whom are pastoring churches here. So, you know, that's just this something which God has been doing. In 1998, we started a worship school, and if we could just pause those pictures for a moment there. And this worship school started off because there was no, people didn't know music in India. They didn't know praise and worship in India. And our family, that's what is in the very fabric of our being. My wife is a worship leader, I sing, my kids sing. My dad, he was saved from being a rock drummer, a rock band drummer. In the 60s, He still does an Elvis impersonation. He's getting old for that. But that's what he was saved from. And then when we started this worship all across India, people came up to us and asked us, can you teach us how to play music? So he said, okay. And we started a program which is in 3 weeks, we get students who don't know to play any music. They wind up from sitting out as a student. In 3 weeks, they get to play on stage. And we do that for 300 young people every year. We've also noticed that music has a way of keeping young people out of mischief. Once they're into praise and worship, when they're on the stage, when they're ministering, there's so much more accountability. And, you know, it keeps them on the right track. That program has graduated 6,000 young people and started, yes, glory to God. I mean, I need to clap for God myself because it's something, again, which we never planned. God has a way of taking mustard seed faith and moving mountains. And we have seen that all our lives. The ministry which we have started off with $1.50. That was the initial investment into the kingdom. And my dad, when he was going to buy the land for the Bible school, he actually went to our little postal savings bank account, which my brother and I had. And he didn't tell us, but he took that money out and that's what he put into the land, which today has graduated a total of 16,000 young people serving the Lord all over India. If we had kept that money in the bank, I don't know how much it would have done. But this is what we have seen all our life, just God working and doing things with people who are willing. You know, it's just once He gives you a passion and a call, you say, whatever I have in my hand, use it. And that's what we've seen with the young people going through the worship school. And now they've started many little worship schools all over India. They've started, churches send their teams of young people, 5 people, 10 people, and they get a ready-made worship band in 3 weeks. It's pretty quick. This worship school winds up supporting the Bible school students, and that trains, you know, pastors every year going out into the field, 300 pastors, 300 worship school students. I was born in the city of Bangalore. I have a younger brother, and I grew up in ministry pretty much. In 1995, I wanted to go to Rhema to study, but because my family, you know, we couldn't afford it, so I wound up doing my first studies in the Bible was the Rhema correspondence course. That's what I did, and I got all the books and things like that. And I went to Bible school in 1995. And then I joined full-time ministry after that, 1996 onwards. I would travel all across India, you know, baptize people, conduct weddings, and dedicate babies. And I was just 17 or 18 years old. But then a time came in my life when things started getting rough. One day when I was in Calcutta, which, by the way, is my favorite place in the world, I was in this taxi. We had just finished these meetings. And I was in this taxi with my head laying down, and then I suddenly blacked out. I didn't know what was happening. When I regained consciousness, I found that I was lying on the pavement, on the street, in the hot blazing summer sun. And my brother was standing over me, and he was trying to cast out an evil spirit. But it evidently happened that I was having a seizure. I was having, you know, an epileptic seizure. And we went back home and I thought, okay, this happened. You know, I used to get convulsions when I was a little child. And I thought maybe this is something to do with that. So then I continued working in the ministry and things like that. Again, after 2 months, the same thing happened. And every time this happened, I would chew my tongue so that I wouldn't be able to talk for weeks. It was that bad. The last time this happened was in April of 2000. And I had just been driving. I got out of the car, went into this bookstore, And the next thing I know is I'm lying on the floor. My tongue hurts. My sandals are somewhere. And a friend of ours said, you know, I had meetings where I had to lead worship in a week's time. They said, go and check up. You know, go and do your MRI, your brain scan and everything. And so when we went into the hospital, and when we saw that scan, the doctor said that there was a growth on my brain. There was a cyst, which they couldn't really find out what it was. It was about the length of my finger. And there was a pocket of liquid, fluid, which was pressing on my brain on the left side, and that was what was causing the seizures. And this resulted in me getting memory lapses and just, you know, headaches, which would last for 3 weeks. I'd bang my head on the wall just trying to get rid of this headache. I'd take 10 or 12 painkillers. And then the way the headaches would get solved was when I had the seizure, and after that I'd be okay. The doctor said, we'll give you medication to reduce the swelling, and you come back in a couple of weeks, and then we'll have to do surgery. Because it was that serious. They couldn't let it happen anymore. And my parents were devastated. I was working in the ministry. I was their firstborn, preaching, doing all these things, leading worship. And, you know, the question happens, you know, why? We don't know whether to even ask God why. We just have this big question mark. Why? We don't know who to ask why. And at that time, the doctor sent me home with medication, and I had to lead worship in a week's time. My tongue was lacerated. I couldn't talk. I was wondering how I was going to do it. But the meeting was happening. I wound up at the meeting place, and I wound up sitting in the front row, and they said, you know, you have to sing. I was like, okay, but I can't talk. I don't know what I'm going to do. The thing was, this was an Anglican cathedral which was having a revival, and they were playing the praise and worship on the pipe organ. So I had to do good, because there were many good musicians there. And then they said, and now we call Mark Taylor up to sing. So I walked up, picked up the mic, and I sang. Amen. I opened my mouth, and I didn't know. They were playing How Great Thou Art. And I just sang How Great Thou Art. And when I came back and sat down, I wondered, what in the world just happened? I had prayed for people. I've seen miracles. But I never realized, you know, it couldn't happen to me. Sometimes it's that way when you're in leadership. You know, you're so used to seeing it happen to others that you wonder, you know, Lord, I mean, can this happen? So I went running to the restroom, and I looked at my tongue in the mirror. And it was 100% normal and healed. Absolutely fine. Amen. A week later, we went back to the doctor's office. We had to do the MRI scans again. So I took the old report, the new report. They said, let's fix a date for the surgery. So the doctor held up both the scans and he said, this is not the same person. It's somebody else's brain, which it was 2 weeks ago. And today it's something else. It was a totally healed. I believe God gave me a new brain, did His work, and that's why I'm here today. Amen. Amen. God has a way of working in our lives. You know, He's faithful, even though sometimes we might not be. So I continued on in ministry, and then things happened, and I thought, you know, I'm doing it because this is what my dad does. So, you know, I was going through the motions. I never ran away from God or anything like that. Then I thought, let me go and study something else. And I wound up in Canada in 2002 doing a hotel and restaurant management course. And it wound up that I was going to start my business here and maybe do something in North America, eventually move to the United States of America. I called my parents and told them, you know, one day you'll come and live with me. I'll build a home for you and, you know, live out the American dream and maybe fast and pray a little bit and, you know, do a little ministry, you know, get by so that I keep God on the right side of the equation. And I had no desire to go back to India. You know, I felt like I had worked 7 years in the ministry. This was good. I had given up my youth to serve God. my best teenage years up to the age of, you know, into my early 20s, I'd served God. Now it was time to start earning money and getting a career for myself. But God has a way of messing up our plans so that, you know, He can do what He needs to do. I came back to India for my summer vacation, very excited that I was going to return back to Canada, sign a loan to start a business. And on the last day, when I was driving in this village, it was like I felt a voice telling me, this is where you have to be. And my first reaction was, no way. Please, don't mess me up. I've got a plan. I went back to Canada, and every day, I would call home. And that's when God set me up with this vision to start a school in rural India. And the place where we are at didn't have any schools for the little kids around there. And that education, I firmly believe, is a catalyst to break the curse of poverty in developing nations. But at the same time, all our social work, if it doesn't lead to salvation, you know, there's no point of it ultimately. You know, that's the philosophy we have in all of this. So I came back to India and we started a school. We can get the pictures back up again, I think. Let's see what we have here. And that's what it turned out to be. Our original dream was we might have 20 kids, 200 kids. But today we have 1,200 kids enrolled. Over 90% are not Christian because there are no Christians in that area. And we have these kids coming in from 140 villages around us. They come in every day. The school also sponsors and supports itself sustaining. And it helps 200 needy kids just in the whole system. These 1,200 kids, they pray every day. They worship every day. And last year, we firmly believe in the best way in which we can preach is living, you know, what you're talking about. And last year, we had people go and ask these kids, do you believe in Jesus? And to our shock and awe, we had 8th graders and 9th graders saying, we love Jesus. We know Jesus. We pray to Him. You know, when we have examinations, He is the one who helps us score good. You know, it's something which we never tell them, you know, you're going to hell. But you know it. And when someone knows it, it drives you. This is the passion which drives you that, you know, how can I influence people that they'll see a difference in me and will get them on the path to heaven. So this is what we started off as a little project, and it's grown into this humongous school. And we can go to the next picture, I think. Yeah, we have two buildings and we're building a third building now. We're going into 11th and 12th grade. That's what we're doing. You can go to the next one. The little angel in the center, that's my daughter. And this is the Christmas pageant. You can see Joseph has been up all night and he's actually fallen asleep. I just noticed that. The sheep looks like a panda on the right. But the interesting thing about this picture is my girl in the center, she's the only Christian in that whole picture. It's all these kids who have idols in their home and they are celebrating Christmas and their parents are watching and nobody's saying anything. 5 miles away from us where the ministry is, they're beating up pastors. We can no longer hold open-air crusades because what happens is you'll suddenly get 5 or 6 truckloads of people coming in, yelling. They come with sticks, with bamboo poles. They beat up everyone watching the whole crusade. They burn the stage, they smash up all your instruments, and they chase you away. We are in the center of all of it. But yet, we have this Bible school which is turning out 300 church planters every year. We have this worship school which is getting, you know, worship going, pushing it into the actual, the crevices of India. And we have this school. And we have politicians who are in our school, their kids. We have the doctors, the lawyers, we have all those people. And yet they won't do anything to the ministry because the school and the education is covering all of that. They respect education and excellent English education in that whole area. So we have seen that this is a really good way in which, you know, we can be wise. And I have been talking to so many pastors all over our nation who have little churches out in the villages and talking to them about converting their churches during the week to make them little kindergarten schools. And that will get the community in and they will respect that building and they won't attack it. And Sunday you can have whatever you want. In the evenings you have whatever you want. So that's something which we're working on in the future because I firmly believe that God gives wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. Amen. You can go to the next picture. Yeah, that's some of the kids. These kids, the only Jesus they'll see is us. That's the only, we are his hands, we are his feet. This is a picture of Calcutta, my favorite city in the world. You can see the taxis. And for your information, that's moving traffic. It's not a traffic jam. That's moving traffic outside the railway station. And that is one of the slums of Calcutta. And I'll tell you why I love Calcutta so much. We have churches which meet in alleys just this wide. Slum churches. That alley serves as the bathroom. This is where people take a shower. And they live in the little houses on the left and on the right. The size of those houses is the size of a queen-size bed. 5 feet by six and a half. A bed which might be 5 feet high. And the kitchen is underneath that bed. That's where the women cook and the family sleeps on top. And then another 4 feet and you have a little shack, a roof. And thousands of families, they live in these conditions. But there are churches there. There are people on Sundays, where, as you walk through those alleys, you'll hear singing. And you'll see these little kids praising Jesus, and, you know, just worshiping him. And you know, they're family. That's what I realize when you go there. These people are family. The same blood which washed you, dear people sitting in Mississippi, has washed those same people in those alleys in Calcutta. Amen. The same Lord. One Lord. One Father. One heaven. And that's where we'd all be one day. And this is what drew me to Calcutta. The people. My wife and I, we love having people around us. We love ministering to people. We love talking. We love, you know, really fellowshipping with people. And we can go to the next one, I think. These slums are right next to the railway track. That railway track is not abandoned. Trains pass by every 15 minutes. If you reach out, you can touch the train. And in the evenings, they have markets on in between these tracks. People sit out there and drink their cups of chai. And when a train horn sounds, they just get up, let the train pass, and then they go back to doing what they have to do. These are conditions which are in India. This is how people live. This is real. This is life as many people know it. That's all they know. Okay, we can go on. Okay. Do we have the pictures from the Nepal earthquake? I think that's another folder there. Okay. I'll talk a little bit about the earthquake. In April, the earthquake happened. 56 seconds of shaking, which demolished a nation. And we were having our worship school. at that time, 300 young people there. I was doing things with the worship and directing it. And then I just felt that, you know, I need to go there. Let's see what's happening up there. So I sent out emails to different people and, you know, to pastor and so many of our friends and said, can we help these people? And the call, we got resounding responses. You know, the Life Church, Word of Life, you all sent some funds for that. So I went into Kathmandu, into Nepal, with the money to actually buy things, put it on the trucks and get there. If anyone's heard of India or seen pictures of India, Nepal is India multiplied 10 times over. The poverty, the despair, the sadness, the traffic, the driving, it's 10 times worse than India, Pastor. These guys, we had trucks loaded with relief supplies, and we were going down the sides of the Himalayas, and these guys weren't even braking on the turns on these mountain roads, you know, the drivers. That's the time when your faith really starts working. That's the time when Hebrews 6 about we have an anchor for our souls makes so much sense. For any of you who ever go to India, the best plan when you're in traffic is, as long as you're not driving, close your eyes and go to sleep. So that's what I did while we were racing down those mountains. But when we got into Nepal, a 5-hour journey turned into an almost 18-hour journey. Because in the mountains, there were these village people who were coming and actually stealing from the trucks the relief supplies and beating up the relief workers who were going in. So we wound up being stopped by the police. We had to stay overnight in different places. And when we finally got to the place where the earthquake had struck, it was like there was this cloud of despair on the whole nation. People were just staring. They were just staring. It was not sadness. There was no shock. It was just a vacant look. Because they could not comprehend how 1 minute could change everything they had. Ancestral property just became heaps of rubble. Their whole livelihood, everything was wiped out just in 1 minute of shaking. And so we went in there, we got the supplies, packaged them up, and we started distributing them. We'd go to the village, and when they'd know that a relief truck had come, all the village people would come out in a line, and you just give them and then go to the next village and do that. We wound up helping 1,000 families who had lost everything. Unofficial statistics are that over 100,000 people died in that earthquake. And there are still places where there's, you know, they're sleeping under the trees. They don't have regular food. But we wound up giving out, you know, helping 1,000 families. We can go to the next picture. So my newsletter, which I sent out there, I titled it From Ruins to Smiles. And you could see people as their faces just lit up when they realized, you know, they wouldn't go to bed hungry that night. And so that's what we did. People just smiling. They were carrying bags of like 60, 70 pounds of rice on their backs. And that would feed a whole family for 1 month. That's what it would do. Nepal was this amazing experience. And when I returned on my way back to where we live, which is in South India, we took off on the flight. The monsoon was hitting India. And I've done a few hours of flying, but this flight was different. And I'd like to just share the story because it's an illustration and something which really got me, which recharged my faith. Because as the plane took off, we hit these monsoon clouds. And then you suddenly felt this little bump in the plane. And then after about a minute, another bigger bump. And then the whole plane started shaking. And then it felt like the plane was dropping 200 feet and then moving and then another 200 feet. What it was that we had hit the monsoon head on. And I tell you, after seeing all of this tragedy, you know, your mind gets messed up. So I was holding on to the arms of the seat. And I was looking around. I saw a couple of kids. They were playing their games. They didn't care. There was an elderly lady. She was looking out of the window and enjoying the scenery. There was this businessman in his really nice suit. And he suddenly started yelling and crying because he was terrified. And that set off things in the plane. Which I don't know whether it was a spiritual thing or what. People were gasping, crying, screaming. Everyone thought they were going to die. And then I saw the flight stewardesses. They were talking to each other as if nothing was happening. And the voice came over, the captain's voice came over the PA, and he said, you know, folks, we're sorry about this. We've had to divert the plane over Bangladesh because of the weather. And I was like, couldn't you do it earlier? And I realized the reason why the stewardesses were not bothered was they knew that there was someone flying the plane, and that man was getting orders from the ground. And that was a recharge to my faith. And I realized, you know, that's how we are as Christians. Regardless of what happens, the billows, the storms, everything around us, you know, we get orders from somewhere else. Our citizenship is not on this earth. And that's how it is as a Christian. And that really strengthened me when I went back home, because we ran into this crazy problem where my wife and I, we went through a miscarriage. As soon as I went home, we lost a baby. And I believe that God really, you know, He helped us through that by showing me, you know, what real faith is. And we are out of that. And I thank and praise God for that. But something which moved on my heart while we were in Nepal was, I had heard about the human trafficking issues. It's a global phenomenon right now. It's a global crisis. And through the Nepal border, they talked of numbers of last year, up to 10,000 little girls which were being sold. But after the earthquake happened, the numbers spiked to almost 20,000 little girls. Some of them orphaned, some of them who just became an extra mouth to feed. And they've been sold by their families, some of them sold by their own moms for as little as $20 or $25. Little girls, 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, believing that they're going to get a job, and they're sent off through this border down into Calcutta, and then they go all over India and the Middle East and Southeast Asia into the sex trafficking trade. These girls are beaten, they wind up with HIV, with STDs, with TB, and it's such a mess. We had heard about this, and I knew that there were people, you know, rescuing and doing something. But when I got back home and I saw my little baby sleeping, you know, I got home on a late flight, and she was asleep without a care in the world. She had said her prayers. Mommy had read her Bible to her. She was sleeping and dreaming and waiting for me and just fell asleep. And I realized, you know, there are so many little girls out there who are not getting sleep tonight because of what they have to go through. They were being used by people, by men, for as little as 15 to 20 cents. And that really got into my wife and I, and we started thinking, how can we do something for this? And so our future plan is that we're going to rebuild, or rather build, another school like what we have up on the Nepal border. And that is going to be this lighthouse which will attract, you know, people to come and work for us, and which will support this new project which we're starting to help the girls who have been trafficked. We'll work with organizations who are rescuing them, rent houses, and have house parents look after groups of 6 to 10 girls. We won't invest in a facility for this, because our current government is actually against anybody doing anything for human rights. It doesn't make sense, but that's how it is. And our dream is to put these girls, once they're rescued, give them spoken English skills, put them into a local church, teach them computer skills. We want to teach them media editing so that they will be on cutting edge technology and careers. The final goal will be when they can come back to us and say, I got a job. I got a job. I have a career. I have a resume which actually works. You know, that's our dream. And then as I was in Calcutta, we can go back to the pictures. And this is the last thing which I'll tell you, which is shocking, but true. I went to this home in Calcutta. I thought it's an orphanage. And all these little girls were playing and, you know, and then they started praying. And so the pastor there, he said, you know, these are really special. I wish you'd do something for them. So I said, who are these little girls? And he told me that these little children are the daughters of the prostitutes from Calcutta. The little girls from the age of 3 who are made to watch their moms so that they can go back into the business. And we have people rescuing them. And we can go to the next picture. And this is what really got me. As a true model of what, when Jesus said you have to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven, this is what it was. These little kids, they were crying on their knees with tears and praying for their mommies to come out and to be saved. And my wife and I, we realized, you know, we have to do something. Something must be done. So that's something new which we are going to start. It's like walking on water for us, because it's really something which, you know, it could get us into a lot of trouble. But again, we have this school which we're going to build, which we'd like these kids to study in that school, their moms to become teachers in this school. You know, get them totally restored and on their way to heaven. So that's something new which we are doing. And, you know, wherever I go, I ask people to just pray for us and, you know, and come visit someday. And Pastor, thank you so much for just your love and for your friendship and in what we're doing. So congregation, that's who we are. That's what we're doing. And that's what we're going to do. And all I can say is it's by the grace of God. Thank you. God bless you.
I tell you what, how do you follow that up? Wasn't that wonderful? Don't you like this guy? You know, we want to take up an offering for this ministry tonight, and we're going to get behind it even more than we have gotten behind it. I mean, I love people with vision, and even more than that, you know, you can have all the vision in the world, but if you don't have the heart for that vision, eventually the vision will fall through. And I don't know if you could see it tonight, but I certainly can. Can you see the pure heart that's in this man over here? Isn't that special? I tell you what, a pure heart impresses me more than anything in this world. And that man, he has it. And we want to get behind this ministry, and so we're gonna ask you to support it tonight. You know, you guys are the biggest bunch of givers I know of. Your tithes is phenomenal, and the way you support without a big demand being put on you. But we want to receive an offering for this ministry. Every penny you give in the buckets that'll pass by is going directly to them. If you're wondering who to make out a check to, you can make it out to Word of Life, and that just makes it easier to cut a check to them where he has to deposit only one check versus, you know, however many come in. While you're making out checks, I'll just say this. I had this on my heart even today in a measure. But even when you got up here tonight, I had something just come upon me. And I want to be careful how I word this and say this because, you know, people see things in different lights. But you remind me so much of me. And I mean that to exalt me in any shape, form, or fashion. But when my father passed away, I heard an audible voice. It's the only voice like that I've ever heard. It came from the outside, not from the inside. So much so I turned around in the car because I thought someone was speaking to me. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You'll be the next pastor of Word of Life Church." And I don't say this ever, even when I communicate this story from the pulpit, because in no way, shape, form, or fashion do I want to magnify my office or point attention to me. But the Lord spoke to me and said, "You'll have a double anointing of your father." Well, I went to the funeral and the homegoing celebration. There was a man there that I had high esteem for. I asked him to come back to my father's office. I don't even know why I did it. And went back there. He grabbed my hand. He started praying. I fell on my knees, started crying. And he spoke to me the same thing that the Lord had spoken to me in the car. And then in the service, the Spirit of the Lord moved on him during the homegoing celebration. He said the same thing. And while I was sitting there tonight, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. And this is not me saying this. This is the Spirit of the Lord. But there is a double anointing on your life that your parents had. And with everything that they've done, it's going to continue. And it's going to continue through you, but it'll be double and it'll be better than it has ever been. It may be different, but it will be double. I'm telling you, friend, God's got amazing things in store for you. Don't doubt your calling. God's got a race for you to run. And I'm telling you, it's greater than anything you have seen in your past. The future is incredibly bright for the Taylors and everything you guys are doing there in India. Amen. 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 I tell you what. He's a special guy. You can see it on him. You can see the call of God on him, pure heart. Amen. Amen. So let's pray over him. Let's pray over our offering tonight. Let's ask the Lord to bless both. Let's ask the Lord to bless this ministry, and then I'll let the ushers pass the buckets. Father, we come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for this amazing ministry and for the gifts and the calls that you have placed in it. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you bless this work, that you prosper it, that you enable it to grow and multiply. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that everything they need to run their race, everything they need to finish their course, everything they need to see this vision come to pass from people to resources, we thank you it is all added to them supernaturally. We thank you, Father, your angels are at work causing all the things that they need to come in. We say, Lord, in Jesus' name, that everything he has in his heart, he'll see come to pass in his life. I thank you, Father, for grace for him, grace for his wife, grace for his children. I thank you, Lord, that in no shape, form, or fashion will it cause any stress or anxiety to come up in their home. But you give them the wisdom they need to make this as peaceful as a journey as possible. Father, we thank you that it will not subtract from their family, but it will add to it in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that everything you have put in his heart, we say, Lord, in Jesus' name, let it come to pass in his life. Bless him, Lord. Increase him. Let that anointing work through him in big, big ways. Father, I thank you when he opens up his mouth, you fill it with your anointing and you fill it with your words. And Father, I thank you that even government officials sit at his feet, even in surprising situation and in surprising ways, that Father, you give him favor, the same favor that was on Daniel, the same favor that was on Joseph to stand before men in high places in government. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. That same favor comes upon him. And Father, I thank you that in no shape, form, or fashion will he be intimidated by any of those offices, for his office is greater than any office they stand in. And Father, we thank you that that spiritual supremacy reigns supreme in that room. And Father, we thank you they don't even know why, but they are open to his instruction. They are open to his wisdom, just like Pharaoh was with Joseph. Father, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name that, Father, your blessing rests upon him. Your blessing rests upon his ministry. And Father, we thank you. He will run his race in Jesus' name. And Father, for every person sowing into this ministry, we call them blessed. Increase them, multiply them, bless them so that they can be a greater blessing. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ushers, you can receive our offering. While the buckets are being passed, you guys know Invite Weekend is coming up this weekend. I think it's going to be just really, really neat. I'm excited about the opportunity for addition to the kingdom of God. For those of you who are coming and bringing people, I definitely want to make mention of the 5:30 service on Saturday night. As always, we say this, but it's the truth. If we're going to continue to grow, which we are, until we build phase two, we're going to have to keep opening up room at the 10 o'clock and the 11:30 service. And so for those of you who can make that switch to the 8:30 or the 5:30, especially on weekends like this, it is a huge, huge blessing to us, because going forward, I sure would love it if we didn't have to add another service. So if you could do that for me, just consider it doing me a solid. I would appreciate that 100%. If not, I understand, you know, for some people, Sunday lunch is just as holy as Sunday church and all of those things. But with that, if you can help out with that, that would be a huge blessing, especially on these types of weekends. But just be in agreement with us. You know, we know people are going to be here who wouldn't be here on a normal weekend. We know we got a speaker in who wouldn't normally be here on a normal weekend. He's incredibly talented and anointed at the same time. But with that, we want the Spirit of the Lord to accomplish His will in the lives of the people who are here who may be far from God. And for Him to do that, our words have to prepare a way. And so just be praying throughout the week for the services. Be praying for the lost still being here. And be praying for those who are far from God to come near to God. Amen. Amen. At the end of the service today, this evening, if you need prayer for anything, there are going to be prayer room workers standing here in the altar, ready and willing to pray with you and for you. Stand to your feet all over this place. And say it with me before we leave. Say, thank you, Father. Your blessing is upon me so that I can be a blessing for the kingdom of God and the will of God, in Jesus' name. We'll see you guys next time.